Scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 37 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 37. As a crowd was gathered on the day of Pentecost around the place where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 gathered in the upper room, and then after they mocked the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter stood up and began to preach. And this is the response to the preaching of the word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Our text word for this morning is from this passage, verses 42 through 47, but focusing especially upon verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In connection with the message, I also want to read a portion from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54, out of our Heidelberg Catechism, because we'll be meditating somewhat on the nature of the church, the marks of church membership. And so we find at the back of the Psalter, page 49, Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Thus far. congregation, we're receiving various statistical reports from organizations that take census of the people, and we are reading in various articles the results of those reports and finding that there is an alarming growth of atheism on account of possibly people coming in who had no Christian religious conviction, but most alarmingly of people who have had church affiliation just leaving and professing themselves no longer to believe in God. But the most alarming aspect of all of this is that not simply outside of the church, but inside the professing church, there is such an absence of true living members. The need of the hour is the same need as there was in Jerusalem. Though Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost was filled with people who were religious, it had the great need to receive such a work of the Spirit that would produce conversions. That was the need of the hour. Not more religion, but more conversions. One of the most disappointing things for people who rebelled against the institutional church in the 60s, I recall, yes, I'm old enough to recall that, was that there were so many hypocrites in the church. Yes, as sad to say, so many who professed Christianity but were not living members of the church. What we have in Jerusalem is that there are many people bustling about the city doing religious things, but very few. Possibly we'd have to say, represented by that 120 gathered in the upper room, maybe that's all there were. Very few who were living members of the body of Christ. And what a wonderful thing happened on the day of Pentecost, that the church was anointed by the work of the Holy Spirit and equipped to be a means to bring across the message of the gospel, and that in Jerusalem 3,000, and soon a few days later it became 5,000 people who were added to the church, the body of Christ. We might ask ourselves today, what are the marks of conversion? And we could have a whole sermon on that. And we're not going to focus on the internal marks, but more the external marks. In other words, we're not going to ask the question, what happens inside of you when you're converted? Yes, that's evident on the day of Pentecost as well. You see, they heard the word and it went into their heart and they were pricked. They were actually pierced in their heart with conviction of their sin of having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were alarmed about their state in relation to this holy God. They cried out for help. What must we do to be saved? They were given the answer, repent. And so we could list the marks of an alarming conviction concerning a spiritual state, conviction of sin, the repentance from sin, an embrace from the heart of the gospel message, trusting in Jesus, and a thankfulness of the heart. We could point to all that, but we're going to focus this morning on what I call the external marks, the outward marks, the bare minimum expectations that we could see that confirm people to be living members of the church. And so let's look at the theme, a living church. Marks of authentic church membership. I'm told that what young people expect today and what they are looking for is authentic Christianity, genuine Christianity. I'm going to propose that we see here five marks of living membership. So, what are these marks? I just want to say before that these marks come out spontaneously. The character of these marks are that they just flow as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's teaching, there's discipleship, but there doesn't need to be sort of crowbar tactics. Doesn't need to be military whipping people in line in order to get people to do these things. These things flow out of the genuine conversion of the heart. And the believer is able to confess that this is going to remain, that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. There's a perseverance and a continuance. So those two things I just want to point out in advance. Spontaneity and continuance characterize these marks. Now first, mark number one is they gladly continued to profess faith in the gospel word. They gladly continued to profess faith in the gospel word. Now we do read in verse 41 that the response of these people to the answer of Peter, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive the Holy. They gladly received this call to repentance. They gladly embraced the truthfulness of all that Peter had proclaimed concerning Jesus and even gladly received the conviction that they had been guilty of killing Jesus. Now, I just want you to notice that if you would compare this with Matthew 13, verse 20, in the parable of the sower, especially the sower's sowing of seed in the stony ground, we read about those hearers that they heard the word and with joy received it. There seems to be a relationship here. Because they gladly receive the word. Here, they gladly receive the word. Is there a difference between those temporary hearers? Yes, there is a relationship. There's this joyful response to the word. But here's the difference. In the parable of the sower, the stony ground hearers' profession of faith withered after a while. They did not continue to gladly profess faith in the gospel word. Their profession soon withered. Oh, how disappointing it is to hear the confession of faith of a young person, or for that matter, middle-aged or an older person, as a body of elders And then a year later, or within 2 or 3 years, they're gone. We thought they gladly received the word of God, but it turned out that it looks very much like the stony ground hearer. And we put a big question mark behind it then on the basis of the Bible as it's described here. Were they really living members of this church? The mark of a living member is that there is a glad, willing, teachable continuance in the profession of the gospel word. We read here, even they continued steadfastly, unwaveringly. Teach me, pastor, tell me from the word. If God teaches it, I believe it, and that settles it. No questions further. Yes, there may need to be further teaching. If you have a question, come to the elders, come to the pastor. Let us help you, show you from the word that these things are so. Or be like the Bereans, search the scriptures yourself and see these if these things are so. But don't just suddenly say, I don't like that anymore. All this stuff about sovereign grace, election, not for me. Works for you fine. I'm more relativistic, you know. I'm out of here. No. That's not how a living member of the church will behave. That is more like falling away from an external profession of faith. Indeed, we cannot persevere in ourselves. Jesus did say, whoever endures to the end shall be saved. And we can't do that in ourselves. We need the same Holy Spirit who produced faith to continue and to make us steadfast in the faith. And so we pray with Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee I do trust. And Jesus assures those who are living members, no one will pluck you out of my Father's hand. A second mark is that there is in these living members who manifested their faith externally on the day of Pentecost, they faithfully attended the means of grace ordained by Christ. They faithfully attended the means of grace ordained by Christ, and that means of grace, those means of grace, are administered by the church. Jesus has ordained means of grace, but he has committed for the official administration of those means, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the official gatherings for worship. He has committed the official means of grace to the church. So we see these members steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, as we read in verse 42. And when the apostles said, we're going to gather together, no, it's not going to be 9:45 anymore, it's going to be 9:30. We're going to gather together at such and such a time, you know, so many hours after sunup. What'd they do? It was interesting. The word all is used, right? There's this willingness to be there so that they would all be gathered for these special events. Notice in chapter 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The Holy Spirit was expected. And so there's going to be a prayer meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem on such and such a street at that time. And there weren't these stragglers that, well, we're going to have prayer at home. Well, we can pray just as well over there by the riverside. No, they all. We read in chapter 1, in the beginning of the chapter that announces the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And it's not so that Jesus had given them some kind of an appointment card, just like the doctor gives you. You said, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out such and such a time on Sunday morning, Pentecost Day. No. But because they were in the habit of meeting together at the appointed time by the apostles' direction, Jesus confirmed that. And the timing was just right. He was pleased to pour out His Spirit when they were all in one accord, in one place. If you want to be reasonably sure of an appointment with the Holy Spirit, be in church when worship is called by the elders. That's why the elders come up here, because together as elders they say, we, in the name of the Lord, call you to worship. And then we respond, and we're all here. And then the pastor says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Then the Lord answers, and I'm here, blessing. See, the liturgics of the church has meaning. And in this particular verse, we read in verse 42, they continued. Who's the they? Verse 44 says, all who believed were together. If you're a believer, if you're a living member of the body of Christ, then when the church is together, you're together with them. Not only with a hope of a hope so, but with an expectation. God is going to meet us there. In His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Word and Spirit. And so the apostles then administer the means of grace. They faithfully attended the means of grace. Just a little further, Cornelius, who was actually not a Jew himself, but very interesting. Cornelius chapter 10 of Acts, verse 33. It's related to this point of all. There's a word for the fathers as you're leading your family, and maybe some of the kids are saying, well, you know, I don't want to go to church today. Acts 10, verse 33. He calls for Peter. Peter comes in answer to the call and directed by the Lord, and he has a message from the Lord ready. And so they gather to, notice what Cornelius says. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. All present before God. It was Apostle Peter. He was conscious when the servant of the Lord came to bring the word of God. They were in the presence of God Himself. What are you saying, young man, young lady? When you say, I don't want to go to church, you don't want to meet God? You don't want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? You don't want to be blessed by the Holy Spirit? I hope that's not what you mean. They welcomed every opportunity, and they did their utmost. Yes, sickness and all kinds of reasons can hinder us, and I don't want to take anything away from legitimate reasons, but do your utmost to be like living members, faithful in your attendance of the assemblies of the church. And in the way of that attendance upon the means of grace. The preaching of the Word took place. The doctrines of the Word of God were proclaimed. not some ideas that the apostles invented. No, it was a conscious proclamation of a word that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, had given them. The apostles knew that what Jesus had promised was taking place when they preached, "My Spirit shall lead you into all truth. My Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have spoken to you." That was happening when the apostles stood up to preach. It was the proclamation of the teaching of the Word of God in Christ. And in breaking of bread, and we see that the baptism sacrament was administered, the sacraments were administered as confirmations, illustrations and confirmations of that message of the Word. The Word is central. The sacrament, on one side or the other, was confirming of the message of the Word of God, illustrating as signs, confirming as seals, the covenant of grace. And they continued in public prayer. They were all with one accord in prayer. There was a prayer in which they had their hearts harmonized together. There is something about congregational prayer, if you're really with it, that makes it a powerful experience. Are you with the church? Are you living in fellowship with Jesus Christ through the church? Oh, let us be together in a prayerful, spiritual bond of fellowship every time. And let us be steadfast in this as well. Thirdly, there is the mark that they were united in the bond of love and charity. United in the bond of love, like blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And that tie is, according to the word of the apostle in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, the tie of the bond of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit nurtures a love for God and for His Word and for Jesus Christ, so that believers just want to get together to manifest, to express, to confess that bond in Jesus Christ. As a community bound together in love. And there was here a holy communism, if I may call it that. Not the kind of socialism that was constrained at the end of a gun barrel. Give up your money from each according to his ability and to each according to his need, a la Soviet communism or Chinese communism. But a holy community of goods, spontaneously bringing to the apostles of their abundance and the apostles distributing it according to the need of those in the congregation. Later, the deacon office was instituted for this. Are we involved in that? Every one of us, giving of the tithes and offerings in the abundance of what God has given us, as an expression of our bond of love, supporting the ministry of the church and the ministry to the needy, in the fellowship of the congregation and outside, doing good to all those, indeed, especially of the household of faith. Go and do likewise, Jesus said. Are we willing Are we willing to be living, loving, charitable members of the body of Christ, all participating according to our ability in the collections? Yes, young people, you too. Do you love the Lord enough to give even one-tenth or whatever the guide may be of the money you earn, even if it's summer vacation? Are you involved as a living member of the church? You don't have to become a confessing member formally in order to be a living member already. May the Lord work graciously in your heart. We read that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. No, he doesn't ask the elders and deacons to go to every household and to say, okay, come up with your financial records and we'll calculate it for you and we'll write you out a bill of what you owe the church. The Lord loves the cheerful giver. He wants us to give it willingly. In Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 34 through 37 of this example of Ananias and Sapphira, and they had covenanted before God privately in their home that they would sell this plot of land and they would give it to the Lord, to the apostles. And then after that, they kept back. It was quite a bit of money. So, hey, we'll keep part of it back. And the Apostle Peter, through the insight of the Holy Spirit, knew that they lied to God. That's pretty serious. We don't have that insight as consistory, I can assure you. But you had better be responsible before God in the covenants you make with Him. Well, we offer these things, and then there is a distribution. It might be that some people do this in private. They distribute to those in need, but there's also the official distribution by the deacons to those in need within the congregation. And when the need of the congregation is taken care of, surely it should spill over into the community. And what's the mark? The second last one here that is known in the community. Notice verse number 4. They were respected by the community. They were respected by the community. They had favor with all the people, it says here. Verse 47. That means not just having favor with one another, but it's outside. The church was in the favor of the community. There was a fear, it's actually sort of an awe and respect on the part of people outside of the church. If it's known in the community, that congregation, they really care for one another. They make sure that there isn't a member in that congregation that is unduly suffering on account of poverty. They watch out for each other. That's a good thing to be known. But it's also a good thing to be known that we care about others, isn't it? In the time of Trajan, one of the emperors in the early Roman Empire, it was said of the early Christian church, and he said it with exclamation marks as he was writing to one of his colleagues, "These Christians care not only for their own poor, but also for ours." Something to think about. And so this bond of love and charity toward one another, spilling out in the community in a charitable attitude toward those who were even unbelievers who had need, made them respected by the people in the community. And these spontaneous, we could all say, random acts of love in the community made that congregation in Jerusalem attractive to unbelievers. What do they have that we don't have? Why is it that we have to make laws and all kinds of constraints and get the tax collectors to go around to get enough to support the poor? Maybe that's what they'll start saying. And these people, they just give up spontaneously and they take care of one another. Not only taking care of their own needy, but also of those who don't belong to their church. May that be true of us as well. We read of a fifth mark. Because what's it really about? Is it about us being able to go around with bragging rights? We're really good people, you know. You get this reputation in the community. Is that what it's all about? Is that where it's going to stop with us? As long as we achieve some kind of reputation in the community? No. We'd want to deflect that, and we want to use every such comment from the community or from one another and say, all honor is to God. You know what happened? I was unconverted. I was senseless to the needs of others. I was insensitive to my own sin. I was unconverted and on the way to hell. He poured His Spirit into my heart and changed me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He did it all. Jesus paid it all upon the cross for my sin. He ascended into heaven to open the way for me. He poured out His Spirit to change my heart. He made me sweetly willing to give up of my abundance to help others. And so, if you want to have anything to comment about the marks of the church, we have to say with these believers, praise God. Yeah, we see that. Praising God, verse 47. Praising the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all the things that He has given and done for us and in us. Amen.